On this Mother's Day weekend, one of the things that I am very thankful for is the mother that I and my six siblings had. Mom was loving. She was a hard worker. She cared deeply for each of us. And I'm so grateful she was a godly woman. And she expressed that over the years in many different ways. You know, when I think about Mom and I look back, some of the memories that I have and that I treasure is I can remember wrecking my bike and skinning my knee and going in the house. I'm sure the tears were flowing and sitting down in the bathroom and Mom doctoring my knee, probably with hydrogen peroxide and followed by mercuricome or something like that. When I was sick, Mom would care for me, and I can remember many of the wonderful dinners that we had. I have six siblings, as I mentioned, and so there were nine of us seated around the table, and Mom cooked some amazing meals that were delicious. I also remember that my mom was my biggest cheerleader at ball games. That was really true of all the Randall mothers in the little town I grew up in, North Central Kansas. The moms were there, and boy, they cheered loudly. But the memory I most treasure about my mom is, especially later in her life, every evening, sometime late in the evening, she would be at her place at the table, which is the one end of the table nearest the kitchen. She'd have her Bible open, and she would read and study her Bible, and then she would bow her head and go to the Lord in prayer. No doubt praying for all of us and as they came along, grandkids and even great-grandkids. Mom was a special lady, and she was devoted in her commitment to the Lord. And just this simple act every night of reading her Bible and praying displayed her commitment to the Lord as well as her dependence upon Him. And as we look at this text today in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, we are going to be challenged to express our commitment to Christ in a number of different important ways. I want to begin by looking at the context. Paul has been explaining what it means to live according to the life God calls us to in Christ. That includes our relationships with the family, and as we applied the text last week that was originally addressed to slave and masters, it applies to all our duties that we perform in life. And today there's a little bit of a shift in today's text in Colossians 4 beginning in verse 2. There's a shift to that focuses now on a believer's relationship, first of all to the Lord in prayer, and then to those outside the faith, those who do not yet know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And the big idea for the text, or the primary thrust, is this: that all who are in Christ are given the responsibility and the privilege to be devoted in prayer, to live wisely, and to graciously proclaim the gospel. All who are in Christ are given the responsibility and the privilege to participate in God's work through devoted prayer, wise living, and a gracious proclamation of the gospel. Let's look at the text together. I'm going to begin by reading Colossians 4, verse 2 through 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. One of the things that from the context we learn here is that Paul is imprisoned. This is most likely his imprisonment in Rome that's recorded at the end of the book of Acts. And Paul was under house arrest at that time for 2 years. And it's likely he wrote this letter to the Colossians as well as to the churches in Ephesus and Philippi, as well as to an individual by the name of Philemon. And in this passage, it begins with an imperative. In fact, we're going to see three imperatives or three commands that Paul gives to his readers that apply to all Christians. First of all, he tells them to devote yourselves to prayer. This imperative, devote, indicates something that we do with an intense effort. In fact, it may even carry the idea that it includes a difficulty. See, we don't think of prayer as sometimes being difficult. Maybe if we're real honest, we do. As we're going to learn later, prayer is a part of the spiritual battle that we are engaged in. When we pray, we're engaging in spiritual battle. And so prayer requires, to be devoted to prayer requires an intense effort. And prayer, this is just a general word that encompasses all different kinds of communication with God in prayer. And that's what prayer is. Prayer isn't simply reciting memorized prayers. If that's all that prayer is to you, I would encourage you to learn how to pray. And that's just to communicate with God, to pour out your heart to God. Read through the Psalms. Read through Paul's prayers in his letters. I'll challenge you to do that a little bit later. But prayer is communication with God. And we're to do this while keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. This idea of alertness reminds us again of the challenge of praying, as well as the fact that we are engaging in a spiritual battle. It's interesting that Jesus told his disciples, three of them, on the night before he was crucified, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told his disciples to remain alert. And fortunately, they didn't. They slept while Jesus prayed. And it's interesting that Peter learned his lesson well, because in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, because Peter was one of those who slept instead of praying, Peter commands those he is writing to in 1 Peter 5, 8 to be alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. As we pray, it's important to remain alert. And I'll talk a little bit more about some of the ways that we can do this. But to be alert and to be devoted to prayer, keeping alert in it, he says, Paul says, with an attitude of thanksgiving. And remember the context. The Apostle Paul is incarcerated. He's chained to a Roman soldier, maybe two of them, likely 24 hours a day. Although he's in his own rented quarters, he had to pay for his incarceration. And there were others that were allowed to come as his visitors, but he's incarcerated. And yet he, in this letter, again and again and again, he emphasizes the importance of thanksgiving, and here it is in prayer. And then he says, praying at the same time for us, he includes those who were who are with him at that time, praying for us as well. And this is what he is asking his readers to pray, that God will open up to us a door for the Word. Pray that God will open a door. Pray that God, by His divine providence, will open a door for us to share the gospel. And what's interesting, again, Paul's incarcerated. And yet, he had the opportunity, and you learn in the book of Philippians, how the gospel has spread through the Imperial Guard, because he had been sharing with those soldiers the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, pray that God will open up for us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth, we may declare the mystery of Christ. And when you see that word mystery in the New Testament, it's not something that we have to figure out. It's something that was formerly unknown, but has now been revealed to us by God. We may speak forth the mystery of Christ, emphasizing the gospel. Christ Himself is the mystery. Christ in us is the mystery, Paul wrote earlier. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're not saved by what we do, by our religious efforts, by our doing religious ceremonies. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, who became our sin substitute on the cross, taking upon himself the penalty that our sins deserve. Dying, paying the penalty for sin, and being raised again victorious over death on the third day. And that victory that Jesus won over sin and death becomes our victory when by faith alone we trust Jesus Christ alone as our Savior and Lord. And Paul says, pray that all have open doors to share that good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, he says, for which I am imprisoned, that also I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. I think what Paul is saying, that I may be able to proclaim it boldly as well as clearly as I ought to. And what's interesting, that term translated in the way I ought to speak could be translated in the way it is necessary that I speak. Paul had been given an obligation to be an apostle, especially to the Gentiles. And it was that obligation that caused him to sacrifice everything for the cause of the gospel, to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ, traveling thousands of miles in the ancient world, which travel was very difficult, being beaten and stoned and left for dead. And yet he did this because he knew that it was his commission by Jesus Christ to be that apostle to the Gentiles. It's interesting, when you study Paul's letters, you realize that prayer was central not only to his walk with Christ, but his ministry. In fact, his letters are filled with prayers for the recipients, and I would encourage you to study some of Paul's prayers. You'll find them in Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians and 1 Thessalonians. And by the way, Chris, one of our elders, puts a copy of my note sheets up on our webpage so that you can click on that and you can find all of these verses where you can study and read some of Paul's prayers and use them to guide you. As I mentioned, don't just pray memorized prayers. But I would encourage you to pray Scripture. Use Paul's prayers as a guide to guide you in how to know to pray God's will for people. But his letters are filled with prayers. He also highlights just a little bit later, just a few verses later, one of his co-workers, in fact, a citizen of Colossae, by the name of Epaphras, he says, who is one of your number, a bondslaver, a slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. And we realize again how prayer is a part of the spiritual battle that we are engaged in. And oftentimes prayer, we realize that when we pray, it's difficult and we have to labor earnestly in it. Paul, in a letter that was written much the same time that he wrote this letter to the Colossians, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, he lists the armor, the spiritual armor that we are to put on to do spiritual warfare so that we will stand firm in Christ in the midst of the spiritual battle that we as Christians are engaged in. And at the end of that list of the spiritual armor, he includes prayer. And he says in Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert. There it is again. We have to be on the alert. Because as Peter said, our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for whom he can those he can devour. He says, be alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, he says. And he continues with his request that God will use him to impact lives with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see that Paul often prays. He includes some of his requests, prayer requests in his letters. He highlights those who labor earnestly in prayer, like Epaphras. But Paul's commitment to prayer mirrors that of the commitment of Jesus Christ and the apostles to prayer. We learn a number of things about Jesus' prayers when we read the Gospels. On one occasion, early in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus had been in Capernaum. That became his home base, kind of the hometown. And it was on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And if I remember right, I think their population was not only in the hundreds, but I think at least a couple of thousand people lived in Capernaum. And Jesus came there on the day of the Sabbath, and he was in the synagogue, and there was a demon-possessed man. He cast out the demon. And later that evening, because the Sabbath, see, their days ended at sundown, the people brought all their sick and all the demon-possessed, and Jesus healed them, and he cast out demons. And it must have been late into the night. And if anybody deserved to sleep in, you would have thought Jesus did. And yet we read in Mark 1:35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded or a solitary place and was praying there. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, we read, but Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, tells us that Jesus went to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. I don't think we understand the importance of prayer too often. I think as Christians, we fail to grasp the importance of prayer. And one of the things that I notice about Jesus' example is he had to get away from the crowds. He had to get away from his apostles so he could spend time alone with the Father, sometimes all night long. And you know, I think one of our downfalls as Christians when it comes to pray, I know I speak for myself, is I study and read my Bible in my office, and I have books, and I've got my computer, and you know, I've got my cell phone, and we're constantly thinking about checking our Facebook or social media, Twitter account, or whatever, or checking our email and Instagram. I was just so distracted. I am. It's so easy to be distracted from praying and keeping alert. And I was just thinking this week as I was studying this passage, I've got to figure out a way to get away from these distractions for extra time alone with the Lord in prayer. If I'm going to be devoted to prayer, I need that time away just from all of those distractions. And it's hard if you're a mom, especially, and you've got little kids. It's hard, isn't it, to find that time? But something we have to work at, I think, and we're going to have to focus on if we're going to do it. And, you know, you think about the apostles, one more example of the importance of prayer. When the first big kind of conflict within the early church occurred, and it's described in Acts chapter 6. And there was a problem. It was brought to the apostles, and they said, appoint 7 men, godly men, filled with the Spirit, who will take care of this problem. And why did they say that? Acts 6, verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. You see, one of the chief responsibilities the apostles understood that they had was to pray. So we see the apostles see prayer as essential. Jesus saw prayer as essential. Paul saw prayer as essential. And it's no wonder that he tells us, told the readers at Colossae, and by extension to us, that we need to be devoted to prayer. And to be devoted, we're going to have to take some steps to make sure that we spend time in prayer. I love what David Powell writes. He's a commentator on Colossians. And it's a perspective about prayer that I think we too often fail to have. He says, to Paul, prayer is not simply presenting one's personal wishes and desires to God. We do that. I heard someone say once, if something's big enough to be a burden, it's big enough to be a prayer request. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. But it's more than that. He says, prayer is a way for believers to participate in the unfolding of God's redemptive plan in history. How do we participate in God's unfolding plan, redemptive plan in history? Prayer. We do it through prayer. That's one of the ways we participate in a missionary's work somewhere else in the world, or in your pastor's work. You pray for him. Or the elders, or the Sunday school teachers, or the children's clubs, the WANA clubs, and the youth group leaders, and all the people in church. You pray for them and their ministries. And you participate that way in their work, that unfolding redemptive work of God in history. Here's a couple theological conclusions I draw from this text. Number one, all followers of Christ are commanded to be devoted to prayer, and prayer that is accompanied by thanksgiving. It's really not optional. We're called to be, not just to pray, but to be devoted to prayer. Through prayer, we have the privilege to intercede and give thanks for the people that God puts in our lives. Paul does that so often. He thanks God. He at the beginning of his letters, oftentimes he says, I thank God for you every time I remember you in my prayers. Oftentimes, as I constantly remember you in my prayers. I can't imagine how many hours this man must have prayed. Through prayer, we express our dependence upon God to accomplish His purposes through us. We participate in God's work. Through prayer, we participate with God as He accomplishes His purposes through His appointed means. And one of the appointed means, not only just through sharing the gospel, but through prayer, we participate in God impacting lives for time and eternity. And finally, and this is very important, we must remember that as we pray for God's work to be accomplished, we are engaging in spiritual battle, spiritual conflict. As we pray, as we labor, as Epaphras did, earnestly in prayer. So be devoted to prayer, Paul says. Second, be wise in your conduct. This is another imperative. Conduct yourself in wisdom toward outsiders, with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. We conduct ourselves with wisdom. Where do we get wisdom? We get wisdom from God's Word. In fact, we learned earlier in Colossians 2:3, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's through knowing Christ and growing in our knowledge of who He is and what He has done that we grow in wisdom. And that equips us to know how to respond to outsiders. And it's interesting, this word, I like it, because the command is not, it says conduct yourself, but literally it's to walk. And I love that metaphor for the Christian life, because the Christian life really is one step in front of the other, taking one step in front after another. And that's how we're to live, one step at a time. But we do it with wisdom towards outsiders. And we find that wisdom through knowing Christ and through saturating our mind with Scripture. Being in the Scripture, studying it regularly, saturating our minds with God's truth, making the most of every opportunity. That word can literally be translated, and if you look at a King James or New King James, it's translated by redeeming the time. I don't know if you ever have stopped to think about how often we miss opportunities. I think we miss a lot of opportunities to serve Christ because we're not redeeming the time. And once that opportunity passes us by, it's gone, isn't it? Time just, is what they say, marches on, doesn't it? And God gives us opportunities to serve Him, opportunities to tell others about Christ. And we need to take advantage of those opportunities. And we do that with all wisdom toward those who are outsiders, in other words, who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior. Be devoted to prayer. Be wise in your conduct. Take advantage of every opportunity to serve and share Christ. And finally, be gracious and discerning in your speech. Verse 6, let your speech always, When Paul says always, that's not an exaggeration. He means this should always characterize my speech. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. We'll talk about that metaphor in a minute. So that you will know how you should respond to each person. Let your speech, it's a word that just describes not only proclaiming the gospel, but all our conversations. In every conversation, let your speech be with grace. The manner of our speech should be characterized by grace. Some argue that that means to be empowered by God's grace. I think what Paul is saying, because he says as though seasoned with salt, I think he's talking about speech that is gracious. Now, why would he write this? I mean, shouldn't this be natural for Christians? Well, actually, you find many commands related to our speech in Scripture. James talks about how the tongue can set a forest on fire. You see, with our tongue, we can build up and we can destroy. With our tongues, we can impact people's lives with the good news of the gospel, or we can actually turn them off to Jesus Christ with our tongues, by what we say and how we say it. Our tongues, our speech should always be with grace. I think it's so important to look at some of those writings that are of Paul during the same time. And one of them is Ephesians. And I see a passage that really parallels this very well. In Ephesians 4:29, I memorized this many years ago in NIV, so it's a little different. But the New American Standard says, "Let no unwholesome talk or let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Let nothing unwholesome come out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification." It means to build others up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. See, there's that word grace again, isn't it? Our speech should be characterized by graciousness. Sometimes when I try to define a word, I find it helpful to think about what it is not. I mean, if I'm thinking about gracious speech, what kind of speech is not gracious? Rude speech is definitely not gracious. Angry speech, crude and profane speech, sarcasm, speech that's filled with pride. None of that to me is gracious speech. Let your speech always be with grace. On the flip side of that, it should be gracious. And I think as much as anything, it should be the kind of speech that is not only truthful, but it is the kind of truthful speech that builds others up. This needs to be true in every relationship. Because the term speech here is not just sharing the gospel. It's in every conversation this should be true of us. And then he says, as though seasoned with salt. Salt was important in the ancient world. It was used to preserve meats and things. It was used as a preservative. But it was often used, as it is today, as we think about having table salt, to season things. And my mom, I talked about mom earlier because it's Mother's Day weekend, and my mom loved salt. She would salt things when she was cooking, and by the time it got to the table, she's pouring more salt on it. When you think about salt, it makes something tasty. It adds flavor. So if our speech is seasoned with salt, it adds flavor. It makes our speech attractive. And it goes back with that gracious speech, doesn't it? And the things it's not, but also the things that it is. It's speech that's wholesome and tends to build others up. And it's, I would add, is truthful. So that you will know how to respond to each person. We need to respond to people in a way that is loving and caring. And you know, when I think about that, when I think about knowing how to respond to people, I know one of my own personal problems is when I'm talking to people, I'm not always listening real good. I'm thinking about what I'm going to say next. And I'm just waiting for a gap in the conversation I can jump in. That's really not listening, is it? And I think if we are going to impact others with the good news of the gospel, we need to take time to listen. And that's why I think one of the most important things about sharing the gospel is not getting, you know, if you've been in different churches, I've been in churches before and I've read books and I've taken classes at Bible colleges and seminaries where you have to learn this method of how to share the gospel. One of the old ones is called the Romans Road, and you make sure you get all four of these verses from Romans in. And the reality is too often we're so focused on getting everything in, we're not even listening to what the other person is saying and if they have questions. There's no conversation. When you share the gospel with people, do it in the context of a conversation and really listen to them and let your speech be filled with grace. Let your speech be seasoned with salt, winsome and attractive, adding flavor to the conversation. Believers are to communicate God's truth in a gracious, attractive, and I would argue discerning way. We discern the need of the moment, as he said in Ephesians 4:29, and so that you will know how to respond and in a way that communicates the truth, but does it in a gracious way. We've learned three things today. If we're committed to Christ, these should be true of our lives. And if you have room to grow in these areas, don't feel bad, because I do too. We all do. We all have, as long as we live on this planet until Christ comes back or we go to be with Him, we're going to have room for growth. And that's the wonderful thing about God's Word. It reminds us of those areas that we need to grow in. So let me share with you three ways that we can put this into practice. Number one, I think we should honestly evaluate our own attitude towards prayer and sharing Christ with others. I think too often we have an attitude that it's unimportant to me, or I don't have time, or you know, we have all of these different reasons why we don't do these things. Check your own attitude with Scripture. See, there's the key. Is my attitude towards prayer and sharing Christ consistent with what is taught in Scripture? Second, be intentional in developing a consistent prayer life, being devoted to prayer. You are going to have to be intentional about that. And I say that because I know that's true for me. I am one of those people that I never end a day without knowing I got more stuff to do the next day. And you're probably like that too. And we always have more work, especially this mother, speaking to mothers, your work never stops, does it? I know you know that. I'm not telling you something you don't know. That's true for most of us. We've always just seemed to have one more thing to do, one more thing to do, one more thing to do. And prayer gets set aside, doesn't it? Yet it's so important. Because moms, as well as for all of us, not only you are engaged in a spiritual battle, your kids are. And you need to be praying for them. That needs to be a central part of your life. If you have kids, and if you're a mom or a dad, not just speaking to moms, or a grandparent, or an aunt or an uncle, and you care about your nieces and nephews, and whoever you are, the people in your life need your prayers. Because Satan, our adversary, the devil, Peter said he's prowling around looking for someone to devour. Prayer is an important part of our life. So, use Jesus' example of getting away if you can. You may not be able to find a quiet place in your house if there is such a thing. I know it's hard, but if you can, I'm really thinking for myself, I've got to find a different place other than my office, because I'm surrounded by my work, and that's very hard to pray when I'm surrounded by my work. and I've got my computer there, and I can check my email or my phone and my Twitter account or whatever, or Instagram. You know, we all have all this stuff, or Facebook. You're going to have to remove some distractions if you're going to be devoted to prayer. That's all I'm saying. I'm not telling you how to do it, but I want to encourage you to do it because it's so important for you to be devoted to prayer. And finally, be wise, gracious, and discerning as you proclaim Christ. When you talk to people about Christ, ask them questions. Ask them, who do you think Jesus is? Do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus? Just ask, carry on a conversation. Don't just sit down and think, well, I've got to get through the Romans Road or whatever, the bridge illustration or whatever method of sharing the gospel someone has taught me. Have a conversation and listen. Be quick to listen, James tells us. Slow to speak. Well, that's convicting to me, so I better quit. But I am so grateful for my mom that God blessed me with. I'm grateful for all the moms in our church and all you moms out there who are listening. God has given you a just very important role. And I pray that He will bless you. And for all of us, these are some commitments that we need to have in place in our lives. So let me pray before you before we close. Lord, I know for all of us, we're just busy people and we got lots of stuff on our plates and we just so much that we every day there's just more the next day and more the next and more the next. But I pray that we will schedule time into our busy lives to be devoted to prayer, to talk to you throughout the day, but to have those quiet times and help us to find a place where we can get away from all of the distractions. And Lord, I pray that we would be wise in our conduct, that we would saturate our minds with Your truth and grow in our walk with Christ and our understanding of who He is and who we are in our union with Christ so that we will grow to be more wise and live wisely. And I want to pray, too, that we will be gracious and discerning in our speech. That we will speak those things that are wholesome. Speak those things that are true. And if we find in any unwholesome talk in our lives, we will confess it and repent of it and turn from it. And that we will pray for opportunities to be used by You to share the gospel. To have redemptive conversations in which we get to be Your ambassador to tell someone the good news of the gospel that Christ died for sins. And that He was raised on the third day. And that if we place our faith alone in Christ alone, not only are our sins forgiven, but that we become a forever child of God and He comes to indwell us. Because Jesus, only You can save. And it's only through faith alone, You alone as Savior and Lord, that we receive the gift of eternal life. And maybe there's someone out there today, God, that You're tugging their heart right now to You. And my prayer would be that they would respond with faith, trusting Jesus alone as Savior and Lord, trusting Jesus as the one who paid the sacrifice or the penalty for their sins when He was as our sin substitute on the cross and rose again victorious over death on the third day. And believing that that victory that Jesus won over death and over sin is our victory through faith alone in Him as Savior and Lord. Thank You, Lord. Bless all the moms. May they feel special this Mother's Day weekend. And I thank You again for my mom and the many wonderful moms that I grew up around. In Jesus' name, amen.